This is the Word of God found in Revelation, starting in chapter 1, verse 9, reading on through to chapter 2, verse 7. The book of Revelation, last book in the Bible, starting chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother, and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I'm not going to try to deal with all of those verses in detail. The verse that's really most on my heart is chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And what I'd like to ask is this question. When the Lord Jesus Christ walks near to you, will you enjoy it? Now, don't be too quick to answer, because I think I'll try to present some occasions where the Lord did walk in the midst of his children and they didn't enjoy it. The Bible gives examples where they did and where they didn't. And what made the difference was not him, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. What made the difference was their attitude and the situation they were in. But I do want to just comment briefly on the verses, just real quickly, that I read on the way up to that so that you know the setting here. And I would like to say amen to what has been taught, that God will not lose one of His children, that as He hung in the darkness on the cross at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ was made to be something we are by nature. He was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's a powerful message. There was this great substitution that took place on the cross. As the Lord Jesus Christ hung there on the cross, He didn't become or try to be sin. He wouldn't even want that. He was made to be sin. It was in obedience to the purpose of God the Father. He was made to be what we are by nature and have committed by our actions. He was made to be that. Who knew no sin, that means He had never committed any sins. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, higher than the highest. That was Him by His nature. But in grace and in love, He was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, though He was sinless. Why? For a purpose, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In Jesus Christ, we are the righteousness of God. Now that may be, if you had lived my life and known the sins that I've committed, both by deed, word, and thought, you'd think, that's a strong statement. It is a strong statement, brothers and sisters. It's the gospel. In Jesus Christ, you are made by grace the righteousness of God. How good is that? Better than we can tell with a lifetime of preaching. You are made by grace the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And if you want to know who you really are that's going to last, your lasting, everlasting identity, that's you. You are made a child of God, the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. I know sometimes we may think of ourselves as a preacher, or a teacher, or an aircraft pilot, or an engineer, or a farmer, or a mechanic, or a number of things. That's just how we make a paycheck. We may think of ourselves as a mother, or a father, or a child, or a brother. And that's just the earthly ties that are here. And some of those are going to last, but some of them may not. We may think of ourselves as an alcoholic or a homosexual or a drug addict, but those are just sins that we have committed and sometimes trapped ourselves into. Those are not who we are. We're not how we make a living. We're not our earthly relationships, and we are not our sins. Who a child of God is the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. That's who you are. And that lasts forever. Sometimes when you get laid off of your job, or your husband or wife or your child or your parent leaves, or your afflictions and addictions are about to overwhelm you, and you think, I don't know who I am. I'm probably nobody. No. Those of you that have been blessed to know by grace that Jesus is the Christ, who you are is the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, and you are that forever. And I hope that's who you'll see yourself as. It will help you in a stable way to be patient and stable as you go through these roller coaster of life, as sometimes people hurt you so bad, as sometimes you disappoint yourself so badly. You'll know who you are in Christ, and you come back to that. Turn around, you can repent, come back to who you are. Let's look at these scriptures and remember that. Whether you enjoy a visit from Jesus Christ or not, a lot of that's going to depend on how you're looking at things. But I do want you to know this. Jesus Christ has laid down His life for you. He won't lose you. He won't lose any of his children that he's died for. He's risen again. He's interceding for them now, and he's coming back for them. There won't be one missing. As he said, and as I try to quote so often, in John chapter 6, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ were these: "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him which hath sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." So let's look at these real quickly. Verse 9, chapter 1 of Revelation. "I, John, who also am your brother," he doesn't put himself above us, though he was an apostle, "and companion in tribulation, you and I suffer, so did he. And in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, we look for righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, and so was he. Was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He had been preaching and ministering and trying to help God's children, and as a result, he was arrested, and the prison they had for him was, in this case, not a dungeon. It was a barren island in the Mediterranean Sea where he couldn't get away. The name of that island was Patmos, and he was there in exile, imprisoned by the ocean around him, so that he couldn't get out among other people, and so he was trapped there for the time being. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." I expect it was a Sunday. The Lord's day usually referred to the day the Lord rose from the dead, which is the day after the Sabbath. And if we've got our calendar straight, that would track to about Sunday. But the important thing, he was in the Spirit. John was being visited by the Holy Spirit of God. And as the Spirit of God visited him, he heard a great voice that sounded like a trumpet. Now this happens twice at least in Revelation. And remember, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trump, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So he was hearing a voice that was similar to what we'll hear on Resurrection Day, saying, "I am Alpha and Omega." This great voice said, "I am A and Z." That's the Greek first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, Alpha and Omega. "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last." So the first thing he hears from this great voice like a trumpet is, "I'm the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia." So this same voice commands him, "I'm going to show you some symbols. I'm going to show you some signs. Write them down and send them to the seven churches that are in the area now that we call Turkey." They called it Asia back then. "Unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea." Those were names of seven cities in Turkey, or Asia at that time. And there were churches in each of those cities, and that was what the Lord was having John write down, the symbols and his counsel, and send it to these seven churches in these seven cities in Turkey. "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me." So he's just right now turned away and he's hearing the voice behind him. And now he turns around to look and see, who is it that's got this mighty voice like a trumpet? "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks." You know, there was a candlestick with seven branches in the tabernacle and in the temple. You suppose that was a coincidence? John sees seven golden candlesticks. "And in the midst," that means in the middle, "and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man." That's Jesus Christ. How many times did he call himself the Son of Man? The Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost, remember? The Lord referred to himself as the Son of Man often. And John turns and sees in the seven golden candlesticks in the middle of it, one like unto the man he knew so well, Jesus Christ. The one who he leaned on his chest, the one who washed his feet, the one whom he had seen before he was slain, and the one whose mother he took home to take care of while Jesus Christ was on the cross, the one he had seen risen from the dead. He sees him again, but he's not this lowly broken down, scourged and whipped, nail-pierced Son of Man. He might still have the nails in his hand, the nail prints in his hands, but this is a different view. And in the midst of the seven golden candle of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. So he's got this garment that goes straight down from his chest to his feet, and girt about means like fastened with a belt or a band. About the paps, paps mean nipples. It means it was girt around his chest. This is a garment of rest and triumph and victory. If somebody's getting ready for battle or for work, they're girt about the loins. That means around their waist and upper legs so that they can run and move and jump and fight. They can swing a sword. Somebody has something that's girt around their chest. That means they finished the work. They've won the battle. They're resting in triumph and victory. That's the way he sees the Lord Jesus Christ now. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. Now, when he knew Jesus Christ, when he walked the earth, the Lord was probably no older than his mid-30s. Usually we put the Lord's death at about 33 years old. I don't expect his hair was that way. He's seeing the Lord glorified now. He's seeing him triumphant. It's not the Son of Man with whatever color of hair he had and with those eyes that were just in, must have been full of compassion, but just regular human eyes. Now he sees one he can recognize as Jesus Christ, but his hair is white as wool and his eyes are like a flame of fire. You know, in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer there tells us, "For our God is a consuming fire." So he's looking into the eyes. He's seeing something about the very nature of God. His eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass as if they burned in a furnace. He sees his feet coming out from below this garment that goes down to his feet. He sees them and they're shiny like polished brass. And they're even glowing as if they were heated up in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And if you go back, I think it's Psalm number 129. There it says, "The voice of the Lord is as the sound of many waters." So you have something that this he can tell it's his old friend that visited him at his fishing boat. He can tell it's Jesus Christ, but it's Jesus Christ as he's never seen him before, in triumph, in victory, in power, in majesty, with the eyes of flaming fire showing the very nature of God, and his voice is the sound of many waters as the voice of God that created the heaven and the earth. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Now, the two-edged sword doesn't refer to the Lord himself, because the Lord, as the Word of God, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Lord himself is not the sword, because the Lord Jesus Christ is sharper than any sword. And that's what it says in Hebrews chapter 4. But out of his mouth, the expression of the truth that comes out of his mouth is a sharp two-edged sword. It speaks of the gospel. So it speaks of the two-edged sword coming forth from the mouth of God and the seven stars in his hand. Those are his messengers, his angels to the churches. It's, I don't think, any coincidence that the seven stars and the sword are right there mentioned in the same verse. And his countenance, the face of the Lord, was as the sun shineth in his strength. So here we talk about something that's able, we talk about one who brings life and immortality. And then we think of the two-edged sword and the stars and the shining of the Lord's face, bringing life and immortality to light. The gospel does that. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last." How strange is this? He sees someone that he recognizes as his friend upon earth. The one whose mother he took care of. And yet this revelation of just a portion of his glory is so great, it just overwhelms John. He was in the Spirit in the Lord's day. He was ready to worship. And when worship really gets very powerful, it overwhelms him. He just falls down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel did this too. If you read Daniel chapter 7, 8, and 9, you'll find that Daniel was overcome by the abundance of what God revealed to him, and he fell down. And the Lord didn't just say, yeah, you're weak and I'm strong, you just stay down there and grovel. That's not the nature of God. As John was at his feet, even as Daniel experienced, the Lord sends him strength. In this case, Jesus Christ reaches his right hand. Remember, he's got those seven stars in his right hand. He reaches that right hand down, touches John, says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The nature of God is something that's so mighty and powerful that just in our own weakness, it would cause us to have fear. But I think I've read somebody said that the words fear not appear in the Bible 365 times, once for each day of your life. Y'all don't be afraid. He reached forth his right hand, laid it upon John, saying, fear not. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore. He speaks of his own resurrection. Amen. It is so. And have the keys of hell and of death. Isn't that great? He lets us out of the hell and the death we deserve. He unlocked and liberated us. He holds the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. You're going to do some writing about a present situation, John, and you're going to write about the future that's coming. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. The candlesticks are the churches. The stars are God's messengers to those churches. Now let me get to my text with just a short time here. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. You ever thought about that? The Lord Jesus Christ walks in the midst of his churches. He walks around in his churches. You say, I've never seen him. I haven't either. Have you ever felt him? I have. When our oldest daughter was baptized, it was a very special occasion. And the middle daughter said, I'm not afraid to get in an old pool with the Holy Ghost. But one time our youngest daughter went through a hard time. She was just being tormented. She couldn't sleep. She was seeing bugs that weren't there and everything. Finally, she was told, to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ out loud. And she did. And she had peace. She went to sleep. And she said later, you can't see Jesus Christ, can you? And she was told, no, you can't. She said, but you can feel his hands. And you know, that's the case with me. I've never seen him. And I do believe I felt his presence. He walks in the midst of the churches. Now, what does the church think when he walks among us and when he's near? Sometimes it's just wonderful. Sometimes he comes just to comfort and uplift us and encourage us. But as he did when he was with his 12 disciples, sometimes he walks around and rebukes us, doesn't he? Because he's going to do the same thing to the church at Ephesus. He says in verse 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Wow, that's a commendation. Good job, church at Ephesus. You're working hard. You're waiting on the Lord. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. You're studying the Word of God, and you can tell between somebody that just says they're a messenger of God and somebody that really is. You're able. You have the discernment. and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. You've worked hard and you haven't given up. You've stayed with it. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. There's the rebuke. You folks are working mighty hard, the Lord says to the church at Ephesus. You're patient. You know the scriptures. You can tell the difference between a truth and a lie. Good job, but you folks just don't love as you used to. Love for him. Love for one another. It says your love is being left, maybe getting a little cold. You know, the Lord said that to his disciples before he went to the cross. He told about the destruction of Jerusalem, and he said, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We're talking about children of God here, because those that are not children of God, they don't love. One of the evidences that you're born again of God's Spirit and you're going to heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ paid for your sins as he hung on the cross is this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. If you're somebody that has ever loved God or loved people, that's an evidence that you are born of God. That means you're bought by the blood of Christ. That means you were chosen before the foundation of the world. It means you're going to heaven. But here's the question. That's great to know you're going to heaven, but how is my love and your love right now? Is it waxing cold? The Lord said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You know, as Jerusalem is falling, people get selfish. Food gets short. They start taking food from each other. They start just getting into survival mode. They're proud. They're not thinking about one another. They're thinking about themselves, and their love waxes cold. Do you suppose iniquity abounds in this generation, in this civilization that we live in? Seems like it to me. I mean, I look at the opioid crisis. I look at what's happening to families. I look at what's happening to gender identity. I look what's happened to the economy. I mean, one of the signs in this country is there's a whole lot of people trying to get what they need to live or what they want from somebody else's labor. I mean, it's not as bad as it was in the days of slavery. You know, in that case, somebody was trying to get their cotton crop planted and cultivated and harvested without paying the folks that were doing it. That was mean. That was wrong. That had to be evil in God's sight. It's not as extreme today, but for me to try to get the force of government to tax you to pay for my groceries, it's still not right. Now, we ought to be compassionate for each other. When we see somebody have need, we ought to bring them something and help feed and clothe. But brothers and sisters, it's supposed to be voluntary. There's a world of difference between me being hungry and needing clothing and Brother Jerry saying, here's my brother, he's hungry and he needs clothing. I'm going to bring him some groceries and some clothes. That's something that makes the Lord smile. But for me to say, I'm going to go petition the government to send the policeman to get some groceries and clothes out of Brother Jerry's house, I don't think that pleases God at all. There's a world of difference between helping the poor and supporting a government program to give things to the poor, and the difference is love. The difference is voluntary. But this is rampant in our country now. People wanting to get their resources from somebody else's labor, wanting to blank out their consciousness through a drug or through alcohol or some other substance abuse, wanting to find excitement or meaning without commitment and love. Iniquity abounds, doesn't it? And you know what happens when iniquity abounds? It's real easy for our love to wax cold. It's really easy for us to leave our first love. And the Lord said, don't do that. He says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove the candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. He's talking to his children. They're the only ones that can repent. That is, your love's getting a little cold. You're leaving your first love. Turn around and go back and love me and love each other. Love each other. Warm up again. Don't stay cold. Don't get away from your first love. Love each other. Love me. And you know how we love God. We keep his commandments. You know how we love each other. We pray for each other. We see each other. We help each other out. But now he walks in the midst of the churches. When I heard about this, I thought about the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That's over in Genesis. Brothers and sisters, forgive me for going a little long, but I do want to get this. Here in Genesis chapter 3, I read this. It says, and when the woman saw, this is Genesis 3, 6 through 8. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Isn't that sad? This may very well be an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ right there in the Garden of Eden, walking in the garden, walking in the midst of the place he had made to put man and woman to be fruitful, to multiply, to have dominion. Think of the Garden of Eden. It's a place where fruit is born, and they are to keep it. They are to be fruitful themselves, multiply, and have dominion. That is, they are to enjoy the fruit bearing. They are to spread that joy with others when they have children. And they are to have a control over this portion of creation that God has made. And God himself visits. He walks around in the garden. He walks in the midst of the trees and things. It must be a great blessing. And I expect when he did that before, it was a great blessing. But are Adam and Eve enjoying this visit? His voice is heard. He's walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What do they do? Wow, it's good to see you again, Lord. You made us. You gave us to each other. You gave us a beautiful place. You gave us dominion. Lord, how good it is to hear your voice and see you again. No. They hid themselves because they had disobeyed God. They knew they were naked. They were ashamed. And so they decided, we don't want to see God. We don't want him to see us. We don't enjoy his visit when he is walking around among us. And so we do have this nature. There's a part of us that does not enjoy when the Lord Jesus Christ walks near. And yet there's a part of us that longs for that. Isn't that hard? Isn't that hard? And how is it that we're going to be such that we enjoy those visits? Because that's the way we want to be. You know, the Apostle Paul had two visits from the Lord that's spoken of in the book of Acts. One of them, I don't think he enjoyed it at all. It was Acts chapter 9. He was on his way to arrest Christians in Damascus, and the Lord met him there, and he fell into the earth, and it fell down on the ground, and he was blind. And the Lord said, Saul, Saul. And Saul of Tarsus, who was the apostle Paul, said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And Paul said, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? And he was blind and laying down in the ground. I don't expect that was very pleasant. But the next visit you read about in Acts chapter 23, he spent many years serving the Lord, preaching the gospel. He's in prison in Jerusalem waiting for trial because he's been preaching the gospel. And he's there wondering, well, what's going to happen next? And who shows up but the Lord in his cell? And what does the Lord say to him? Fear not, Paul, for as thou hast preached here in Jerusalem, so thou must testify of me in Rome. That is, you're going to be all right. I'm going to be with you through all of this, and I'm sending you to Rome to preach there. See the difference? Both of them are visits from Jesus Christ. One was terrifying. The other was comforting. What was the difference? One time Paul was headed to Damascus to arrest church members. The other time he was in jail for ministering to church members. Makes a big difference, doesn't it? And so Adam and Eve didn't much enjoy the Lord walking there in the garden, in the midst of the trees and creation, didn't enjoy it. And here the Lord Jesus Christ says unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. There's another expression in the Bible where we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was walking in the midst. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been thrown into the fiery furnace in Babylon there because they wouldn't worship a false idol that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. They wanted to be faithful to the true and living God. Nebuchadnezzar was so angry, he had the furnace heated up about seven times hotter than usual, so hot that the soldiers that threw them in there, bound, were killed by the heat coming out of the furnace, and they fell down bound up. And after a while, Nebuchadnezzar looks in there and said, didn't we throw three people in there? And his servant said, yes, we did. He said, lo, I see four walking around in the midst of the fire, and the fourth is like unto the Son of God. See, there Jesus Christ was walking in the midst of something to visit his children again. He walked in the garden. He walks among the churches. Now he's walking, what, in the midst of the fire. What did he do? Well, he was keeping Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego alive in that fire. And all the fire burned off was just the fetters, the bonds that they had tied them up with. They were there. Jesus Christ was walking in the midst of the fire. And they were up and walking with him. And when Nebuchadnezzar called them out, out they came fine. They were not burnt. They were not singed. The smell of smoke was not even on their garments. Again, there was a time when the Lord came walking to his disciples. They were out rowing in the sea. And the sea and the wind were contrary to them. And they see the Lord walking in the midst of the sea. And they're coming to, and he's coming to them. Were they glad? No, they were scared. They were afraid when they saw him walking in the midst of the sea on the water. They were afraid they were seeing a ghost. And the Bible tells us why. It tells us, for their heart was hardened because they had forgotten the miracle of the loaves. He had just fed the 5,000. And they forgot all about his miracles. And so they were in a hard spot. They're wondering if their ship's going to be swamped and capsized, if they're going to drown in the ocean. They're thinking about their problems. Here comes the Lord walking in the midst of the sea. Do they enjoy the visit? No. They think a ghost is coming to add to their woes. But it's Jesus Christ walking in the midst. Why are they this way? It's their attitude. They had forgotten about the Lord's feeding the 5,000 and his power. You see what I'm saying? The Lord walks around in the middle of his churches. And I do believe he walks in the midst of union from time to time. But you see, there's times that he may walk in the midst of the churches and I won't enjoy the visit because I haven't repented and prepared myself. I've let my love wax cold. In Acts chapter 3, when John and Peter are blessed to heal the lame man that's at the gate of the temple beautiful, he gets up and leaps and jumps, and a big crowd gathers around because they know this guy's been lame for a long time. And he's up there, and Peter says, this isn't us. This is the Lord doing this. And he says, repent that you may be... repent that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the Lord. What did that mean? Well, the sins of all God's children were put away from them on the cross, never to be revisited. But there's sins in our mind. There's still guilt and shame that we have to deal with, just like Adam and Eve were ashamed to be naked. And there's times that we wrestle with that and it's so hard. But when the Lord walks among us and we've repented, we've confessed our sins, and we've called out for Him, and we're trying to love Him and love each other, then when He visits, one of those times of refreshing comes, and our sins are blotted out from our conscience, and we feel that freedom and that peace with God. Repent that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing come from the Lord. The Apostle Paul so enjoyed it when the church was able to appreciate and experience this. He said, "For what is my glory or my joy or my crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" Paul wasn't there saying, you know, what really makes me happy is if I can get you in a good spot so that you go to heaven on Resurrection Day. Paul didn't believe that. The rest of his writings teach against that. But what really made the Apostle Paul happy, he said, if I can say something or do something, or as a church, we can be in such a way that when the Lord Jesus Christ visits, you're in His presence, then that's my glory, my joy, my crown of rejoicing. So back to my question. When the Lord Jesus Christ is walking in the midst of us, do you enjoy it? He doesn't change. He's the same. His love for you is undiminished. His love for you is everlasting. How will you enjoy the visit? I hope you enjoy it a lot. Because if we don't repent, He'll visit and rebuke. That's not very enjoyable, but it is good for us, and He loves us. But when you and I repent, do our best to love Him and love one another, how good it is for Him to visit and say, "Well done. Keep going. Hanging on. Fear not. I'm with you always." That's our Lord Jesus. May God bless you.